Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be looking today at the Church of Ephesus. All right, we're just really starting to get cranking on our series here, going through the letters that Jesus sent to John to give to these seven churches. It's a letter about love. And so it's awesome today to be remembering and celebrating a 50th anniversary yesterday. And yeah. That's so awesome. Don't they look great? Yeah. So we're so thankful for you guys and your testimony, and what an awesome thing, and to have family here. And so what a blessing. What a blessing. It's awesome to see that love. How did you guys do it? Following Jesus. Awesome, awesome. I'll pay you later. Just kidding. All right. Well, we really do need to just dive into here. So we're going to go back to Ephesus. Okay, so we're going back almost 2,000 years in time, right, to a city of Ephesus. Imagine living there, having heard the gospel, having believed in Jesus, and serving in the church there. Let me just cover a little bit about Ephesus. It was the most important city in Asia Minor at that time. All right, when you looked at the whole empire, or the whole Roman Empire, like it was number two. Rome was number one, and it was the second most important city. Politically, Augustus made this the capital of the Asian province, and simply because of its size and its power, Rome was the only greater city of that time. So economically, it was a strong commerce center. There were, you know, if you had to walk, you know, or ride your donkey or camel or whatever, you would go through Ephesus, going from Rome to basically anywhere else down and around. So they had a lot of land bases. They also had a huge seaport. So if you were even in a boat and shipping and sending and receiving and buying and trading, this is a city you would always want to hit. And religiously, this was a huge center. All right, we had the Temple of Artemis, or Diana, whichever one you want to call it. So the legend is a meteorite hit this hill, and that was the god Artemis' sign that she wanted her temple built there. And this was one of the seven wonders of the world, right? So the guy who wrote the list of the seven wonders, all right, Antipater, this is what he said about this. He said, "I set my eyes on the lofty Babylon on which a road is for chariots, the statue of Zeus by Alpheus, the hanging gardens, the colossus of the sun, and the huge labor of the high pyramids, the vast tomb of Melusis. But when I saw the house of Artemis that mounted to the clouds, those other marvels lost their brilliancy. And I said, lo, apart from Olympus," that's, you know, heaven to them, "apart from heaven, the sun never looked on anything so grand." This is a huge, magnificent temple to a pagan god. So you can imagine always what's wrapped in these pagan temples. There's a lot of immorality, sexuality, you know, horrible things going on. And there's other historians that wrote about being there, and they said this, you know, when they looked at the morality of the time, they said that was the worst of the worst. And so it's amazing. They, you know, to give you a little more picture about Ephesus, all right, so the temple had been destroyed. Do we have the picture of it up there? Okay, so you can see Israel, you can see Rome. There's John's island he's stuck on, and there's Ephesus, you know, thereabouts. Okay. And then I think we've got the temple as well. So this is kind of a modern model. I don't know if it's to scale or not, but I found it on the internet, so there we go. All right, it ended up being destroyed twice, once in a flood, and then later it was burnt to the ground by these names are so weird, it doesn't matter who. A guy burnt it to the ground because he wanted to feel like he was cool. So Alexander the Great starts conquering everything, and he tells the people of the city, "I will pay to rebuild this temple. It's so cool. I'd like to have that back." Now, if the government is offering free money, what do? You take it. "Thank you. You want to build us a church? Great." And these people in Ephesus were so proud, they said, "You know, we don't want your money. We're going to do it ourselves." Alexander the so-so to them, right? So you could tell the pride and even the devotion. You know, they say, "You know, Alexander, we don't want you getting involved in our," you know, what to them would be kind of like their church. You know, they believe in this so hard and fast. So that's kind of, you know, what the religious attitude is for most of the city, okay? But then we've got Jesus' kingdom, all right? Paul was there for 3 years. And some historians say he taught 3 hours each day for 3 years. Okay, if you do the math, they had a lot of quality time with Paul, right? I mean, we could read through his epistles in 3 hours. So imagine being in this lavish, rich city, living there, hearing the gospel, maybe even meeting Paul, having years with him, having believed in Christ, started to serve in the church, and then you get a letter from Jesus, right? Well, no, it's from Jesus because it's red ink, right? That's how they wrote it. Oh, okay, sorry. All right, so let's dive in. So the church at Ephesus was brilliant and hardworking, but their hearts were not on the Lord. So as you look at this letter from Jesus, we're going to see there are five positives. Jesus gives them five positives. He tells them their problem and gives them three solutions. So, but the big picture question is, what does Jesus really want from you? What is that one thing that if it were gone, everything else really wouldn't matter so much? It's that one thing. Jesus wants to be your first love. That's the one thing. So that's what today's sermon is about. How to make Christ your first love. Let's pray. God, we love you. Often our thoughts, often our actions, and often our words don't show that at all. God, forgive us. Help us to realize who you are, to remember always what Christ has done, not just when we have communion, but Lord, every day. God, so that we can have a passion for you. Help us to love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we all deserve to be chewed out once in a while, right? I mean, right? We all need a kick in the pants every once in a while. And as Jesus is writing these letters, most of the churches, he shakes them up a little bit, gives them that kick in the pants. But what's fun is Jesus is still so tender. He's still so loving. And I love the fact that, you know, Jesus softens the blow here with a couple compliments before he gets to the heart of the matter, okay? He reminds them, you know, even if you're missing the most important thing, I still love you guys, okay? So we can look at the church of Ephesus and be like, oh, man, you know, what a bunch of crazy wackos, and they lost target. Jesus loves people, okay? And the second we start looking down on people, and we start saying, oh, those are my lost neighbors, and they're, the second we start not loving them like Jesus, how can we love him, right? Okay, I'm jumping ahead. Let's start in here. Verse 1, chapter 2, Revelation. This is Jesus speaking. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, this is John, who's recording this down to give to them, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, right? Who is this? Jesus, right? That's every kid knows to answer that whenever anybody asks in church. This is Jesus. He holds the seven stars. As we know from the first chapter, that's the seven angels. That's the angels of the seven churches. He walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's the represents the actual churches. All right, Jesus is involved. He's there. He's caring. He's holding. He's walking with us, right? He will never forsake us, right? I love that. When he leaves, he says, I'm not gone, actually. So he has to be God. Okay. All right, so Jesus says, I'm the boss. This is about me. I'm the God of the universe. I walk with you. I know what you're doing. I know how hard you're working, and I know how much you must endure. Okay, so he's going to go through these positives, okay? And I'm just going to, let's see, can we pop back the list? I got them out of order, I realize. Sorry, Glenn. So some of the cool things there. I'm trying to hurry, but back one more. There we go. Here's the five things. And what's fun is Jesus kind of overlaps them together. You know, Jesus doesn't just write big, long lists. We like to put things in lists because we're Americans, right? You walk up to, you know, fast food restaurant, you want to see a list of what they offer. So Jesus, let's start verse 2 here. I know your works. It says, not only do I hold you, not only do I walk among you, I know you. I know your works. I know your toil and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, how you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. Okay, let me skip 4 and 5. Let me get to 6, his last one. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Okay, so there's the positives. And let's dive through these. Okay, they were working for God. Right? This isn't just like you guys were working really well doing whatever you were doing. Jesus says, I know you are working for me. Not just work, but toil. Right? That word means it has to be uncomfortable. Right? When's the last time you were in one of those uncomfortable situations where you're like, I don't know if I can do this? You know, this morning I was thinking about that, calling the kids up. I thought, there's some that may not want to come. And you know, that's sometimes we get called to do uncomfortable things. I want you to be a missionary. I want you to talk to your neighbors. I want you to bring up something with your coworker, even though that person tends to be really rude. Okay? They were doing this stuff. All right, they were doing the hard, uncomfortable, undesirable work. And they were enduring patiently. All right, this is explained. I love it better. It explains it. He says it in verse 2. Verse 3 explains it. You're enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. All right? They were enduring hardships. Not just because times were tough. That city was luxurious, right? You might have a nice home, but you can still go through rough times, right? You can live in a great city, but still go through tough times. But it wasn't just that they were going through tough times. It was because they were standing for Jesus. Because they were working for Jesus. Believing in Jesus and acting on that was getting them in trouble. Right? So you can think of Paul and Barnabas and all the guys that were arrested over and over and beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and all those things. And the Ephesians are having to go through this persecution as well. But they're holding true to Christ without growing weary. That's amazing, isn't it? I wish I could do that. All right, verse 2. Your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you tested them. Those who call themselves apostles are not and found them to be false. Okay, we just made it through Jude, right, where we talked about there were sneaky people who came into church and they had their own agenda. They didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe in God. They just wanted to puff themselves up, eat all the food, and boss everybody around and intimidate and fear them to death, right? Have them fear, you know. All right, these people are everywhere. And so people came into the church at Ephesus and said, hey, I am an apostle of Jesus. I'm supposed to be telling you guys what to do. Everybody take orders from me. And they said, okay, well, let me ask you a few questions. You know, who's Jesus? What did he do? Who's God? What's this and what's that? And they quizzed them over the basic doctrines. And these people failed, and they failed miserably. They said, look, we're not going to let you take charge here. We're not going to stand for this. We won't let you teach us. We won't let you infiltrate the church with these ideas because they're wrong. All right? And so if someone's claiming apostleship or it's talking on behalf of God, explaining his truth, we should test them. All right? Kayla, love you. Last week, Kayla helped me realize I totally read my notes wrong. All right? John wasn't the first. He was part of the first group. I left a word out last week. She came up to me and we were looking through, and I was like, man, this is awesome. I love the fact that people aren't just taking things for granted. And this is what the Ephesians were doing. They were, you know, the same as the believers we got to keep going. So they're testing everything. All right? So someone who comes and tells you, I am speaking on behalf of God, and tells you lies, that person cannot be trusted. That is an evil person. They are knowingly lying to you. Right? So this is the picture we get of Ephesus. And sometimes, you know, Christians, we tend to freak out, you know, right? Like somebody says, hey, you can't do that. And we all are like, oh no, wait, let's go cower and hide in our churches where we're safe. I'll never talk to my neighbors again because they're evil. We got to shun all that stuff. And some people use this to kind of try to say, okay, evil people, we shouldn't really be around, all right? We can't really be in the world. That's not what Jesus says at all. We're going to be in the world, but not of it, okay? So our leaders and our teachers, the people that we promote and the people that we endorse, all right, if they're knowingly lying and totally throwing away God's plain and clear truth, right? I mean, we can have opinions on when the rapture is going to happen. That's fine. God knows, right? But if you distort Jesus Christ, if you distort the basic doctrines of the faith, you really can't fit in. So I love that they're here and they're saying, we are built on the rock, and you will never, ever move us from the rock. Okay, so they tested them. Verse 3, I know that you are enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. All right? He talks in verse 6 about standing up for the Nicolaitans, and that was a cult of the time. And like most cults go, nobody really knows what they hardly believe. So if you're ever curious about that, if you find out, let me know. I couldn't find out. But these cults try to be mysterious and try to say, oh, there's this new way of looking at everything. And I say, no, it's the same old story. It's the gospel that we got from Jesus. This is it. And we're going to hold to that no matter what. Okay, so we're moving forward. Verse 4. Well, let me stop for a second. Up to this point, if you were in this church, you'd be like, wow, Jesus, I have been going through just nightmarish stuff. Right? I mean, people have been breaking my house and doing this, and I've been laid off of work and whatever was happening. I've been persecuted by the Romans, and I've been beat up. I've been thrown in jail, you know, all this stuff. And I am so glad Jesus knows. And at this point, you'd be feeling pretty good, right? Like, wow, thank you. All right, A+, A+, A+. And Jesus says, but this I have against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. So the question we started with, what does Jesus really want from you? He wants your love. Are you in love with Jesus? Do you think of him perpetually? Do you talk with him constantly? Do you obey his every desire? Right? Do you talk about him with everybody else that you can? Can you not wait for the next time to be able to worship him? Right, it's not that Jesus was displeased at how hard they worked. Right? Jesus isn't saying, okay, all that doesn't even matter at all. Yes, that's very important. That's why Jesus starts with this. He says, this is great and this is important, but it's about Jesus, not just the work. And if our hearts aren't on Jesus, we've missed the mark. So what we want to convey here is this vital motive check. It's a motive check. All right, and I think now we're to the house, right? Okay. Have you guys ever heard this story of like, okay, here's your day, and how much can we fit in here? So let's click on a couple things. I got a lot of work. I got to sleep a little bit. I've got my family, some leisure, whatever else you fill in there, right? And so you kind of fit everything, and anything that doesn't fit, you know, I'd like to be a professional, you know, tennis player. Well, that doesn't really fit with everything else I have to do, so I'm just going to scrap that idea or put it off the side for now. And maybe one of those little blocks up there is Jesus, right? You've heard this illustration before, right? And you say, this is a terrible idea, right? If Jesus gets a little block, that's terrible. So people redo the house. So here's our redone version. So they say, let's start with Jesus, right? Put him in there. Then you can fit anything else. And so work's a little bit small. You see, sleep is quite a bit smaller, right? Family, leisure. And then you got your other little tiny things, and you know, they all squeeze in there. I want to tell you, this is the second worst idea ever. Okay? Does Jesus just belong on one row of our house? Not at all. Let's hit the next one. All right, so when we have our work, when we have the things that we do, it's that Jesus is in all of it. Why do I work? It's because I love Jesus. Why do I sleep? It's because I love Jesus. Why do I spend time with my family? It's because I love Jesus. And if it's not, the answer is because I love Jesus, that's the stuff that needs to get out, whatever it is. If it's eating, throw it out. If you don't love Jesus when you're doing it, it's all about him. So I challenge us with this thought of whatever we do, all right? We used to do this. I love Chinese food. And it's fun getting those fortune cookies, isn't it? And we used to play a game in my family that the rule was at the end of every fortune cookie, you'd have to say either on the toilet or in the bathtub. And we did that for a while. You'll have great success on the toilet. So, all right, you know. You'll meet new friends in the bathtub. You're going, oh, dear. So we'd put all this stuff in there. And you know what was funny? was we started pairing good stuff on the end of things instead of that. And imagine doing this with every time you say, I am, whatever your action word, I'm going to work, see you later. And on the end of that, put, because I love God. I'm going to work, see you later, hon, because I love God. I love you because I love God. Okay, now let's sing because we love God. Now let's pray because we love God. Now let's eat because we love God. And I love that we have the habit of praying before we eat, saying thank you, right? But we got to remember, when we still are eating, we're still in that prayer. Everything is for Jesus, everything. When we say amen, it doesn't stop, right? You don't check it off the list. Everything. So why are you driving to work? Well, provide for my family, to give to those in need. No, those are great motives, but they're only going to be so good and last so long. Why am I going to work? Because I love Jesus. We got a lot of people who help in the teen ministry. You say, why do you help in teen ministry? Well, you know, someone helped me through my teen years. I'm really gifted at working and connecting with teens. Who cares? Because I love Jesus. Right? And all this other stuff can matter, but really, 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 really far down beyond that first thing, I love Jesus. That's why I'm doing this. Because Jesus wants more than just a good job. He wants your love. He wants your love. You can imagine being a teacher and having that student that just drives you nuts. And they pass every single test. But do you really love them? Do you just cherish the fact, if I can't wait till he gets here today because he's going to drive me nuts? But he passes all the answers. No. Jesus wants more than just work from us. He wants our love. So Jesus clarifies this love for the Ephesians. It's the love you had at first. The love they had at first. Do you remember how much you loved Christ when you first got saved? All right, now we kind of can divide everybody. We like categories, don't we? Maybe you trusted Christ later in life. And you're like, man, I was into this. I was into that. I had so many horrible things in my life. Man, when God saved me from that stuff, I was insanely in love with God. I knew what he saved me from. All right, and we have that passion. It's so exciting. And it's easy to pull those memories back up later on and be like, praise the Lord, God, I love you so much. And then you might be like me and say, well, the first thing I learned besides mom, dad, was John 3:16. I mean, that was the next thing I had to learn. But you know, think about how children love God. Don't they love God with a pure heart? I look at my kids and they're so passionate about Jesus. Right, we've actually have made quite a few neighborhood friends just lately as it's getting nicer outside and we've been having people over. And it's amazing how frank, you know how frank Caleb can be. Hey, we're going to Awana. It's really cool. It's all about Jesus and we learn his verses and stuff. And you want to come? I'm like, wow. I don't give that guy enough cookies. Good job, buddy. And it's awesome seeing the love in children. So maybe you were saved later in life. Maybe you were saved as a child. But that love there, that passion, they're almost identical. They're so similar. And that's the love that Christ wants from us. So when people usually first trust in Christ, they love doing stuff, right? They love coming to church. They love joining a Bible study. They love reading on their own and praying fervently and viciously attacking sin in your own life. And then just telling everybody about Jesus. And they love to do that. All right, but at what point does anything on that list become unnecessary? When is it unnecessary to come to church? When is it unnecessary to read or to study the Bible? To pray? To attack the sin in our lives? To tell people about Jesus? Right, those things never lose their importance, but we can so easily become callous to them, can't we? I've been doing this so long. I can serve God just fine without going to church. I've heard that. I'm just too busy to study the Bible. I've learned enough about God, and so to learn more takes much more work than I can hardly do. I mean, you're talking about like buying books and having to read extra stuff. Or I pray when I need to, when I get hurt, something bad happens, or one of my friends get hurt, or starting to justify things. I don't have any really bad sins anymore, so I'm just going to kind of work on this in my free time. And I've already told a lot of people about Jesus. And besides, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I don't have to do that. Right? Those are the ways that we grow callous. We start to lose our love. When we were first saved, we just loved to be a part of that. So I want to look at an example of Valentine's Day, right? We try to take one day and do special things, right? There's $18.6 billion spent last Valentine's Day. It's a lot of money, right? That's $130.79 per person here in the States. Ouch. Ouch. Okay, 6 million people either became engaged or expect to be engaged every Valentine's Day. 151 million cards are exchanged. That's a lot, isn't it? Overwhelming. And we get to the point of like, are we psychotic? But it's good to have that day. It's good to have a day where we focus on our love for our spouse, our significant other. But what if we had a Valentine's Day for Jesus? Right? What if we went way out of our way to show Jesus that we loved him? All right, so here's the kicker, right? I mean, can Valentine's Day be every day? No, we'd all go broke, right? We'd chop down all the trees and not have any more paper ever, right? It's hard to make every day Valentine's Day. You can tell your spouse, you can show them love, but when you do it in those special ways, it takes a lot of work, it takes a lot of effort, it takes a lot of money. But you know what's amazing? We can show Jesus every day that we love him infinitely. Because what does Jesus really want from us? To spend big bucks? To get married to him? He wants that love from us. And love is free. Right? Jesus doesn't just want money. He doesn't want cards. He wants our hearts. And we can give him that every day, every moment, every time. We just need to dedicate ourselves to doing that. So here's the answer. What is Jesus' best advice? Verse 5, remember, number 1, therefore, from where you have fallen. Number 2, repent. Number 3, and do the works you did at first. Okay, so the solution is remember. Do you remember the love that you had for Christ, that love when you first got saved as an adult or as a young child? Do you remember that love that you had for Christ? All right, can you think of a special day you had where you're like, man, that was an awesome time. I really felt close to God and it was fantastic. Was that a great prayer meeting or a Bible study or a time of music and worship and fellowship? All right, now those times can be extremely helpful, right? But only to a heart that accepts them. You could be a part of the greatest worship service, prayer meeting, fellowship, whatever it is. But if your heart's not in it, it still won't help you at all. That's why the Ephesians were in trouble here. They were doing all the stuff, but their hearts just weren't in it like it used to be. So don't just focus on the things, but focus on the why. Why am I doing this? How can I show God that I love him in this? Not just how can I do this. How can I show him how I love him? How I'm passionate. I love that we get to celebrate communion and we remember Christ died for our sins and we love him. Number 2, repent. Repent means stop what you're currently doing and do something else, right? Start with your motive. Why am I doing this? Because I love Jesus. Why am I working? Because I love Jesus. Why am I going to do this? Because I love Jesus. And then move to your mission. What do I hope to accomplish? Here's the easy answer. I want other people to love Jesus because I love him. Okay, and we're going to put that at the end of everything. My mission is not to just do stuff, but I want people to love Jesus. That's the goal. I want people to love Jesus. All right, and so it might mean whatever you're involved in, you might need to take a break. We might need to change things. We might need to tweak things. Sometimes taking a break helps you refocus on why you're doing it. And you might say, but if I take a break from doing my ministry I'm doing, no one's going to do it. As if God's whole plan revolves simply around me, simply around you. And you know what? Sometimes when we lose our heart, someone else is wanting and praying for opportunities. We need to look for those people and let them do it. Because if God wants you to take a break, he's raising somebody else up. Or he wants us to change. So maybe we shouldn't do this anymore. Let's change that. If your heart's not in it, maybe it's because God wants you doing something else. So stop. And when I was a youth pastor, I was perpetually frustrated because I was so busy, I never had time to stop and say, you know what, are we really getting these kids to love Jesus? It was kind of like, oh boy, every night of the week, I got to get ready for something. And I'm so busy getting ready for things. You know, I felt like Martha there, just slaving in the kitchen. God wants our hearts. So if you need a break, take it. If we need to change things, if we're scared to, admit it. Talk to each other. Because we're in this together because we love Jesus. And we can make changes together, even if we're uncomfortable, because we love Jesus. Fuel that relationship with God more than just fueling your tank so you can keep doing stuff. Number three, Jesus says, start fresh. All right? So remember, repent, and do the works he did at first. So start out fresh. Remember who you're serving. Remember who you're loving. Right? Write down, like, what do I want to accomplish with my life? What are my goals? How am I going to reach them? How will I stay on target? Right? Then memorize verses that have to do with that. Right? I want to be a godly man. I'm going to memorize some verses on that. I want to be a faithful spouse. Memorize some verses on that. Keep them on our thoughts. All right, I say discover your gifts, discover your passions. All right, there's quite a few people I know they're going to go for membership here. And it's the same question I'm going to ask for all of you. What are you passionate about? And what really gets you going? Because my goal as the pastor is to make sure we can give you opportunities for that. Man, my passion is for teens. Let's get you doing that. My passion is for this. Let's get you doing that. Okay, because God gave you those passions, and I'm not going to stop those passions. We're going to fuel those together because we love Jesus, right? Amen. Get rid of the sin in our lives. When we start fresh, that's getting rid of the sin in our lives, seriously attacking it. And I'd say another piece of advice, get super connected with people who love Jesus, right? Here in the morning, we say, hi, how are you? Good, great. Good, great, thank you, okay, see you. How was this week at work? Fine. How was your week? Fine. How are the kids? Crazy. Fine, okay, bye-bye. How connected is that, right? Not very. Get super connected with somebody who loves Jesus, because that's going to help you. If you've never prayed with somebody who's in super love with Jesus, you're missing out. So if you've never had that, walk up to somebody and say, you know what? I'm nervous to pray, but could you just pray with me about my work or this or my passion for Jesus? If that's a person who super loves Jesus, you know what? They're going to be dancing up and down. Yes, yes, yes. I would love to do that. And you know what? They're going to keep on you. How you doing? Do you love them? Instead of just, how was your week? Good. Kids? Fine. Yep. That's how you get super connected. And sometimes, you know, even if you're afraid to say, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Ask someone to pray for you. That's a good way to be connected. And then pray with your friends, right? More than just before you eat. Okay, so we're at Happy Jack's or wherever, you know, and you're at a cookout. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Amen. So anyway, like we were saying, you know, what'd you think about the newest TV show? But try praying again later on. Now, as I was getting ready for this sermon, I thought to warn my own friends, I'm going to be doing that once in a while. So, but share your troubles. Share what excites you. Share what scares you. And then we can direct each other's thoughts to God in those moments. So it's not just about what excites us. It's not just about what terrifies us. It's about Jesus in those things. And we're going to work and we're going to toil through those things because we love Jesus. All right, so here's the warning. Jesus says, you are working so hard and it's awesome, but you're not loving me. Here's the warning. If you do not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is how serious this is. Jesus says, you know what? I'm just going to close this church if you can't love me. I'd rather you not having a bunch of activities. I'd rather not have you just show up and be phony. I'd rather shut the place down and start from scratch again. Really, without love, can the church go on? Can it? Yeah. It's going to become a social club, and it won't be a church. Without a love relationship, without love, relationships are destined to fail. Love is what keeps it together. 1 John 4:21, this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. If we want to get practical, how well do we love each other? That's going to show us if we're loving God or not. John 13:35, by this all people will know you are my disciples. Jesus says, you know what? If you love me, this is how people will know it, if you have love for one another. So love starts here in the church. It starts when we're doing things because of Jesus. It starts when we're helping each other to love Jesus. And then the reward, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, right? The one who can not only just work, but love me. Jesus says, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The reward is eternal life in heaven with Jesus. You can't work for anything more awesome than that. There's no greater reward. If you took all the money in the whole planet and gave it to you, who cares if you don't love Jesus? That's a far better reward. So it's better to hear. Matthew 25, Jesus would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master. It's when our joy is on him, our love is on him, that that can be true. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. You know, so often when I read this chapter, I think of my love for my wife, for my kids, for you guys. But you know what this chapter is about? Our love for Jesus. If it doesn't start with Jesus, it can never be shared with each other. So whether we do all these amazing works, but without love for Jesus, it's nothing. I'd like to end with a video about seeking God's face. So Glenn, I know you're queuing that up. Thank you.
That provokes me to put a question to you personally. Did you ever set your heart to seek the Lord? I didn't ask, did you seek the Lord at one time? I asked, did you ever set your heart to seek the Lord? If we don't set our hearts to seek God, His kingdom, His righteousness, then what we're going to do is to descend to the level of the pagan. Our very nature is such that we are certain to seek something or someone. There isn't anybody who doesn't seek something. And if we follow our nature, we will seek the inconsequential. We've got to set our hearts to seek the Lord. Dear friends, people have said to me, since being in this very church, I don't know that there is any hope. Don't talk that way to me. I worship and serve a God who, when His people seek Him, He lets them find Him. The thing that concerns me is not will God let us find Him, but will we seek Him? The failure is not on God's part, obviously. It's on our part. We can live in the hour of greatest emergency of our entire lives, and we can act as casually and as differently as if we were living in the day of glorious spiritual victory and harvest. If we will seek Him, He he will let us find him. And our only hope is to seek the face of God. The face of God.
Yes, we end. Can we stand together? You guys remember the old song, I Love You, Lord, and I Lift My Voice? Let's sing that a cappella. Don't just sing it, but pray it and mean it. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King. In what you hear, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Lord, help us to love you. We do love you. Every day, all the time, in everything, we love you, Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen.